Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And look with me in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to talk this week about the birth of Jesus Christ. There are two major passages in the Bible that deal with the birth of Christ. We know one of them very, very well. It's that iconic passage out of Luke chapter 2. But also, we must be quick not to forget that in Matthew 1, there's also a text in the New Testament dealing with the birth of Christ. And so Luke 2 really centers more on Jesus with Mary. Now we're going to look at the arrival of Jesus and Joseph. So look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll go together in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, as we look at the arrival of your son, we look to the arrival of your son today from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. There are many characters here in this story. We want to deal with Mary's submission to you. We want to talk about Joseph's obedience to you. But Father, you know our hearts. We want to make much of Jesus. So Lord, help us today, Father, to think about things that we might apply to our life from this story, things that we might learn from these characters. But Lord, help us, Father, most importantly, with great priority, look into our own lives and contemplate how we might surrender more to King Jesus, to the infant Son of God that is spoken of right here from this text. Now, God, I pray, be with our time together. Give me strength to preach in a way that would honor you so that souls might be saved, lives might be changed, and disciples might be made. And we'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me, if you would, on the back of your bulletin. I want you to follow along with me in the outline today. First of all, there are characters that we want to deal with. Again, through our prayer, as I said before, we're going to deal with Mary, and we're going to deal with Joseph. And we're going to deal with the visitation and the vision that they both received from an angel of the Lord. And we're going to deal mostly with Jesus. And so if you would, look together on the back of your bulletin. Let's follow along. In dealing with the arrival of Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ and how it took place, I think we need to understand, first of all, that there was a divine dilemma for one. There was a divine dilemma for one. What are we talking about in reference to a divine dilemma? Well, you know the context of Matthew chapter 1. The scripture reminds us that Joseph had a vision from the Lord. And before that vision came to him, he was greatly perplexed. I mean, he had a dilemma on his hands. He had a problem on his hands. Because Joseph, being a just man, having never have physically consummated his marriage with Mary, his espoused wife, had found out that his engaged wife, his wife-to-be, was with child. And we do not have to go into a biology lesson to know that that just doesn't happen. There's something that must take place on the physical side of the birth of a child so that a child might come forth into this world. And one of the major doctrines of the arrival and the person and work of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came born of a virgin. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But let's just stop for a second before we get any further and just think. If you're Joseph, and your engaged wife comes up to you and says, we're going to have a baby. And you, being Joseph, know that you have not consummated your marriage yet with your wife. Think about some of the things that's going through your mind. We've got some problems now. You've got some natural questions that you're going to be asking yourself and you're going to be thinking about if you're Joseph. So the natural problem would be with this. Here's some questions. First of all, a baby only comes about humanly speaking, in one way. And so you begin to ask yourself, how could this be? How could this come about? And so let's just think quickly about some questions Joseph could have asked himself. Maybe, it's just true, if you're Joseph, you don't know any better at this point. Maybe you're thinking your engaged wife had had an adulterous relationship with somebody. Maybe she had stepped outside of the confines of marriage and been with another man. Or on top of that, maybe this had happened a lot in first century. Maybe a Roman soldier had taken advantage of your engaged wife. That could have happened as well. Joseph could have been thinking about that. That would have been normal for the day. And so he just begins to think, how could this be? And so nonetheless, and all the same, she's pregnant. Joseph begins to think in his mind, how am I going to deal with this? And so he begins to think and devise a plan about how he's just going to quietly deal with this and put the situation away and set this out of his life so that he might go forward now into a new chapter. And while he's thinking about how to put this away quietly, because by the way, why is that significant? Because he had every right to take her and have her stoned. He had every right to be the town crier to an extent and say, hey, here's what's happened. I was engaged to this young lady, and now she's coming to me and saying she's with child. And I had nothing to do with that transaction. And I demand that she be publicly shamed and perhaps even stoned. He would have had every right to do that, and yet he didn't. The Bible says, being a just man, he thought within his own heart how he could show grace and mercy and put this situation away from him quietly. So a natural problem is before him. But just on the heels of this natural problem, there also comes about a supernatural explanation. While Joseph is thinking about how he can deal with this problem in his life, while he's thinking about a plan to do away with this problem in his life, thanks be to God, God intervenes. He sends a messenger. Look back at the text, if you would, in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, when Jesus' mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, as he contemplated the plan of action he would take, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And here's what the angel said. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I want you to realize, again, one of the cornerstone doctrines of the arrival of Jesus Christ is that he came forth from a virgin. Why is that important? Well, for a couple reasons. First of all, there's a prophetic importance to it. Isaiah had already told you that during all the unrest of what was going to be known as the captivity of the people of God, during all this unrest and during the changing of powers, Isaiah just wanted the people of God just to be mindful that while all this is taking place, God's still at work. And God still has a plan. And God is one day going to send one that's going to rectify this entire matter. And He's going to make the entire problem right. And so Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. And also the text reminds us, it's the same chapter here, that prophetically Christ was prophesied to come. And there was something really important about the nature of His coming. He was going to come through a virgin birth. And so why is it important that the virgin birth has to be one of those non-negotiables about the gospel message? Because prophetically, the Scripture said it was going to happen. And then also logically, we need to think about it from that side. Prophetically, Jesus was to come as a virgin. But logically speaking, let's think about this. We talked about this in Sunday school today. If you have dirt on your face, let's just say you got a smudge of mud on your cheeks. You've been out working. You didn't know it was there. And men, maybe let's say you're outside working in the flower bed. And some of you wives are saying, that would be a miracle. But nonetheless, you're out working in your flower bed. And you've been out working. You're hot and you're sweaty. And you got smudges all over your face. Let's say your wife says, oh honey, you've got mud on your face. Let me get that off. Men, what would you do if your wife at that moment reached out into the flower bed, grabbed a big handful of mud, and just began to rub it all over your face? Now, logically, what sense does that make? You already had mud there. How in the world are we going to get the mud off with more mud? And you know what? I know it's a crude little illustration, but I think it still serves to make the point, and that is this. How in the world can human beings redeem human beings? I mean, every single one of us in here today, we're born with a sin problem. We're born with this disease inside of us called sin. How can one sinner come with all of his sin and do away with the greater sin of others? Can't happen. Somebody cleaner than the sin, somebody with no mud on their face, somebody with no past, somebody from a point of perfection, somebody from an omnipotent point of righteousness has to intersect our muddy problem called sin and make it right. And His name's Jesus. And because He was born of a virgin, He did not have a sin nature like you and I have. And can I just stop right there and simply tell you this? Every single person in this room, you are all born with a sin nature. And yes, grandmothers and grandpas, even your dear Johnny has a sin nature. Which I have to remind my grandmas and grandpas that are now pouring love all over my grandchildren and say, they're all right. No, they're not. And then they always like to follow that statement with, well, it's what you did. Yeah, and you drilled me for it. But every single one of us in this room deal with sin. A sinner cannot redeem a sinner. A Savior redeems sinners. So logically speaking, we had to have somebody perfectly born from the womb of a virgin to come forth and deal with our sin problem. And the Scripture is telling you today that that person's name is, and was, and forever will be Jesus. So prophetically, He had to come from a virgin. Logically, He also had to come perfectly from a virgin. John MacArthur gives a little clarity. He says this, had Jesus been conceived by the act of man, whether Joseph or anyone else, He could not have been divine and could not have been the Savior. His own claims about Himself would have been lies, and His resurrection and ascension would have been hoaxes, and mankind would forever remain lost and damned forever. Can I just tell you today that the person and work of Jesus Christ did not begin on the cross, but it really, humanly, fleshly speaking, began in a Bethlehem manger when Jesus came forth from a virgin. So much for the dilemma for one. But also look at the divine encounter of two. There was a divine encounter that Mary and Joseph received from God. And I'll just speak a moment about that so we can move forward into the sermon. But in dealing with the visitation that Mary and Joseph received from God, I want you to note that God sent an angel to both of them. God sends an angel directly to Mary to speak face to face and person to person with her. But then God also sends an angel in a vision, in a dream to Joseph. And we're going to deal with that in a moment. But in dealing with Mary's visitation, I want you to think and remember what happens from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. The angel Gabriel is sent from God to encounter Mary and to tell her that, hey, you're going to have a child. And a natural question of any young lady would be, how can this be? Oh, by the way, how do we know she's a virgin? She declares her virginity. Because she looks back at the angel when he says, you're going to bring forth the Son of God. She asked Gabriel, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. I've never known a man. And Gabriel reminds her, what's going to happen to you is that the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And what's going to happen to you is you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and you're going to bring forth the Son of God. And you remember Mary's response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. She says, be it unto me according to your word. All that you have said, behold, I'm the slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And so, first of all, I just want you to note, in the visitation that Mary received, we find that she found great favor from God. Right? In the favor of God, if it is the favor of God upon us to be chosen and called to be a part of His redemptive plan. Can I just tell you this? The favor of God is not just for those great characters of the Bible. I just want you to know, if anybody's going to do something great for the kingdom, the hand of God's got to be upon you. I mean, how many times in the Old Testament did we hear of character upon character upon character? Namely, Nehemiah. When he says that he's building the wall of God, he said, we move forward with the building because the good hand of my God was upon me. And can I just tell you this? I think the life of Mary in this one context, in one passage of the Bible, just reminds us that if we're going to do anything great for the kingdom, we've got to be able to do it with the favor of God upon our lives. And I just want you to know that the favor of God comes upon your life, not because you're so good and you're so great and you've been such a wonderful good little choir boy. The favor of God comes upon your life because you're dependent on the things of God, you're dependent on the touch of God, and you realize that nothing good's going to happen for God through you without God. I think Mary had gotten to that place in her life. And by the way, the angel Gabriel just reminds her twice, highly favored one. You are highly favored. Now you think about it from her standpoint. Here you are, a young teenage girl. You've never been with a man. You're holding true to the testimony that you have not. And all of a sudden you're with child. Could you imagine the ridicule she's going to have to deal with? Could you imagine the questions she's going to have to answer? One might think, how in the world is this favorable? God, you've told me twice in 6 verses, I'm favored. Well, when I think of somebody that's favored, how do you think about somebody that's favored? You think about somebody who's living it up, or at least living with some P's and E's in their life. Not so for Mary. God's favorable plan would cause her great challenge and great trial. And yet, she stayed faithful to it. Just know this, sometimes the favorable plan of God can be tough. The favorable plan of God can be challenging. Following the will of God for your life will never come without great cost and great sacrifice. If you're waiting on a convenient way to serve God, it will not happen. Just listen to me. I'm telling you, hear me out this morning. If you're looking for a convenient way to serve God, it does not exist. Serving God comes at great sacrifice. Serving God comes at great cost. As a matter of fact, Jesus took a step forward and He just simply said, any man who tries to save his life on this earth is going to lose it. Any man who loses his life for my sake will find it. So can I just ask you today, have you ever just looked to the things of God and looked at the will of God in your life and just simply been willing to say, I'm willing to lose my life to obey God's plan? Not physically. Who knows what we would do if we were ever put in that situation. I would hope that we'd all be able to stand for Christ. But I'm just simply saying tomorrow morning, when you wake up tomorrow morning, Monday, December the 14th, 2015, and your eyes fly open for the very first time, would you simply be willing to say for this day, Father, my life is yours so that I might know your favor over me. Lord, where you would send me, how you want me to speak in my job, how you want me to live, what you want me to do. I want to be consistent today, and I want to simply say to you, be it unto me on this day according to your word. And that's exactly where Mary was. You see, sometimes it's really easy to die for Jesus. Boy, it's tough to live for Him. Peter said, Lord, may it never be. We will die for you. At that point, it wasn't the will of God for Peter to die for him. It was God's will for Peter to live for him. And I'm just saying today, are you willing to live for the Lord? Are you willing to give your life over to Him and let His life live through you? And that is the essence of the Christian life. And that's where Mary was. You also know Joseph's vision. He has a dream. Can I just tell you this very quickly? Because, man, I just hear so much of it. I have to deal with this right now. Everybody lean in and listen. You know, we're all looking for the dream. We're all looking for the sign, aren't we? We're all looking for God to write it in the sky. God, just tell me. Just send me the supernatural. Just give me the dream. Just send me a letter from heaven. And I'll do it. He did. He did. He sent you a letter from heaven. Over a period of 1,200 years, 66 books, 39 different writers, not a word contradicts the other. He sent you a letter from heaven. And He's just waiting on somebody to obey it. And I'm not saying that God can't speak to us in a dream. But here's what I am finding out. We really crave the supernatural. I mean, there's so many who are saying, I just had a dream the other night that God wanted you to give me $10,000. I didn't have that dream. But I'm glad you did. I mean, you know, we're always looking for the vision. We're always looking for the dream. And nothing's wrong with dreams. I know God can speak any way He wants to. But I'm just simply telling you this. There are two ways. There are two things that will always, always be true about the voice of God and how He speaks to His people. It will always come consistent. The message will not change from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He'll wait you out. As a matter of fact, maybe God's been telling you to do something for years. You know exactly what it is. You put it off. God's asked you to do something sacrificial. God's asked you to do something maybe even radical in the eyes of others for the kingdom of God. And it's never gone away. You know why it's never gone away? He's the eternal God of heaven and earth, and He can wait you out. He's got all the time He needs, and you don't. You have but one life to live. You don't have all the time. He does. Some people have run from God 10, 20, 30, 40 years. They've run from a calling on their life, and I'm not saying every one of those callings is for everybody to be a preacher. God may have been challenging you to give something in a sacrificial way. God may be challenging you to be a pastor, preacher, teacher, missionary, whatever. God may be challenging you to do something for His glory. And yet, in the back of your mind, it's that gnawing. It's at you. It's at you. You try to bury it. You try to suppress it. You try to deny it. But it's still there. Why is that? Because God's messages are consistent through time. And He wants you to be a part of His will. He does. That's why He won't relent. It's not God trying to make you miserable. It's God welcoming you to His ministry. That's how much He wants you to be a part of it. You know, He could call somebody else. But He wants you. That's why His message is consistent. Not only that, it's also consistent in clear in instruction, but it's also consistent with His Word. How many people out there in our day and age have we heard say, well, God told me to, and then they do something absolutely in contradiction to His Word. God told me to kill somebody. God told me to take this and give it to the poor. God told me. No. God will never tell you anything that contradicts with His Word. I mean, I've even had people say, God told me I didn't even need to go to church. No, He didn't. The Satan from hell told you that. Can I just stop for a moment and tell you that anybody who ever says, I'm going to love God and not go to church, that's a lie from hell. Let me tell you why. Here's the logic of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says we're part of the body of Christ. It would be like you waking up this morning and saying, I don't need my lungs to live. I'm tired of that foot. I ain't going to church with it no more. And I'm certainly not going to work with it. Honey, watch my foot. I'll be back. Now, we all laugh because that's how absurd that is. There's not parts of your body you can just say, I just wish I had a better heart. Done with you. The Bible says that the precious Son of God has brought you near, grafted you in, made you a part of the body of Christ. How in the world can you function as the body if you never unite with it? And by the way, can I just tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save His church, not so that they might scatter to the four corners of the earth and never unite in His kingdom work. Can I get a witness? It's not just about preaching. How many times has somebody come up to us and said, I just listen to Charles Stanley. That's all I need. I know he preaches better than me. So? And? I just listen to Chuck Swindoll every night, and I don't have to go down there with them hypocrites. Is that right? Well, we got room for one more. Look around. There's space for you. We got room for one more. Everybody in this room has inconsistencies in their life. I'm glad you can see them so clearly in others. At least they're sitting under the Word where things might change. Where are you at? I don't have to go to church, love God. Okay. I feel better now. When I have something to say, I'll come to the floor. All right. Now I'm back to preaching. I mean, really, folks. So I don't even know how I got there, but you needed to hear it. Oh, we were talking about dreams. Be careful about the dreams. God told me this. God told me that. No, God told you in His Word what He wanted you to know. Now go do it. Okay. The divine plan for three. We see three main characters in the Scripture. We've got to deal with this quickly, and I want you to listen. There's Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Three things could really summarize each of these three people. In dealing with Mary, the word I want you to hang on to is submission. Submission. With Mary, we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, her response to Gabriel was, "Be it unto me according to your word." I submit to it. I'm not going to fight your plan. I'm not going to run from it. What you said was good, I now see as good. And wow, is that not the heart of surrender and submission? Can I just ask you, are you at a place in your life where you could see God's plan for your life as good for you? No matter how tough it can be, and it is tough. But are you at a place in your life where you could just simply surrender, wave your white flag, submit to the things of God for your life? And then in Joseph's life, as we look back in Matthew chapter 1, I think there's a word there, and the word is obedient. Mary was truly submissive to the things of God. And not to say that Joseph was not either, not to say that Mary was not obedient, but I think they kind of go hand in hand. But the word that comes to my mind in dealing with how Joseph responded to the angel's vision was in verse 24. Look in verse 24 of Matthew 1. Verse 24 of Matthew 1. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did it. And when did he do it? As soon as he woke up. He obeyed urgently. Wow, when we know we've heard a word from God, go do it. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, if God's leading you to some great sacrifice in your life, there probably ought to be a time where you test the spirits, as 1 John chapter 4 tells you to. There needs to be a time to make sure that you're hearing a consistent word from God. But man, when you know God's telling you, and it's consistent, and the word is not going away, and the word does not contradict the word of God, go do it. And do it quickly. And that's exactly what Joseph did. And then with Jesus, the word promise. Mary was the virgin mother, Joseph the obedient father, Jesus the promised son. Finally today, we see the divine dilemma for one, divine encounter of two, divine plan for three, and then we close with the hope for all. Jesus was the hope of all. In His name, He's called Jesus. Salvation from sin is now possible. His name means Savior. What are you saved from? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. God is just. God is holy. He has to judge sin. How do you get saved from that judgment? Jesus. The reason the angel told Joseph, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save them from the penalty of their sin. And we all carry, listen to me. Oh, if you don't know the hope of Jesus this morning, you need to hear this. Please hear me. I'm giving you some hope. I'm giving you eternal hope. Young lady last night, and I won't call her name, you might know her, but she was from Asheville. And I was sitting in the airport last night, and we just began to talk and kick up some conversation. And I knew where I was going with the conversation. I don't know where she thought it was going, but I knew where I was going. And so we began to talk about Christ, and we began to talk about Jesus. And listen, I just simply said, through Jesus we have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And she said, well, then I assume that you would want to live for all eternity. Do you really want to live eternally? And so I just took her back to the garden. And I said, you know what? There was a place named Eden where God made two human beings, and He called them Adam and Eve. And He gave them everything in perfection in that garden. And He wanted to have unbroken, unseparated relationship with these two human beings. And so we can look at God right now and say, well then, Lord, why did you put that tree in the garden that they wasn't supposed to eat the fruit of? Why did you do that for? Well, had God forced them robotically to love Him, is it really love? Or if there's something in that garden that might prove the choice and the reality and the depths of their love, then we might get a little bit closer to genuine love. So God gives them everything in perfection in that garden, and He gives them one command concerning something bad. He says, you can have everything here, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed. Human beings made a choice to disobey. But I tried to remind this young lady that in the beginning, this was not so. In the beginning, human beings had unbroken fellowship with God. And then I tried to take her to the cross. And I called her name, and let's just call her Susie right now. I said, Susie, here's what I want you to understand. Here's the eternity that I want to live in. The eternity that the culture tells us is waiting on us is some cloud out there that we just float on and pluck a heart from. And if that's heaven, no thank you. But if heaven is the opportunity to give me back what was stolen from me in Eden, give me that. If heaven is taking me back to a place called heaven, but it's the idea of Eden, where I am perfect in connection with God, and I have nothing to break that fellowship, and everything around me is perfect, and there's no such thing as evil, and I can finally dwell on the planet with the goodness of God, yes, I want that for all eternity. And I'd just like to tell you how that can happen. God loved you so much, Susie, that He sent His Son to the cross, and He died for you. The perfect Son of God who had never sinned, He took on the penalty of your sin and carried your sin to the cross. And 3 days after His death, He resurrected so that you might have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And if that's eternity, Susie, yeah, I want to live eternally. And I'm just here to tell you that that book says that's eternity. And I want to ask you today, just like I asked that young lady last night in Charlotte Airport, are you ready for eternity? Have you ever received the hope that all of humanity might know through Jesus? Have you ever surrendered to Him? I'm not just talking about religiously, because that was the first word out of her mouth. I'm not a very religious person. And my response to her might have been a little radical. I said, good. Religion, if you're not careful, will send you to hell. You see, there's a lot of people out there in our day and age, they're checking off some religious list, but they've never surrendered to Christ. They're checking off a religious list. They may come to God, the idea of Him, and they may come to His house, but they're not part of the body. See, I can put on this coat all day long, but when I'm tired of wearing it, I can take it off. This is not part of my body. Thanks be to God, and for your sake and hope, it covers it. This is not part of my body. But when I truly come to know Christ, what He has done for me now becomes my very essence. And He changes my want-tos. He changes my values. He changes my desires. Why? Because I died. Now I live in Christ. Here in just a moment, we're going to baptize 3 people. And in front of the assembly of witnesses in this church, they're going to say to you, under the water, that represents the day I died to myself. And now I am being brought back up, which represents on the same day the reality to the fact that now I am new in Christ. Have you ever come to the newness of Jesus? Not just to some religious idea of Christianity. Not just something that your grandma told you you needed to do. Not just something that you thought you had to do to get right with God. No, 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 no. If you could have done it, there's no use for the cross. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Your sin had left a crimson stain, and my sin left a crimson stain. But He washed it white as snow. New in Jesus. Ever been washed? You ever been made new? You can today. You can today. If you've been a part of some religious idea of Christianity for years, you got a tough pill to swallow this morning. Because, yeah, you heard me right. I'm asking you to reject the fact that you thought you were saved for all those decades and finally come to know Jesus. That's hard to chew on. But it's not any easier to accept the fact that if I've never heard His name before, it's not any easier to accept the fact that today I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I need somebody else. I don't need somebody else with a muddy face to try to clean mine. I need the sinless Son of God to pay the penalty of my sin, that I might be clean, forgiven, for a new life on earth, and eternal life in heaven. We're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you need to make a decision,